So for the last 2 weeks, we've been exploring what the Bible has to say about God's dealings with creation. We began 2 weeks ago by looking at the account of creation and God's good earth, and we saw how creation is good. It reflects God's character. It's perfect like him. And God made us caretakers of his world. We're not the owners of the planet. It's not for us to abuse or misuse, but is for us to tend and take care of. And then last week, Rob looked at the effects of the fall when sin entered into the world. And we saw not only how that did damage with our relationship with God, but with our relationship with creation too. When sin entered into the world, a corrosive presence had come in, and nothing would be perfect again. So this morning we're moving on to look at the effects that sin entering into the world has had on our relationship with God and with creation. And we're asking, what does it mean to be real people living in a fallen world? Now we've just read from Leviticus, where the focus of that passage was land. Now it's not a theme that we often think about when we think about the Christian message, is it? We often jump from the problem, which was sin that entered when Adam and Eve disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden, and we jump right to the solution, which is Jesus. We don't often think about land. Yet that is the theme that runs through much of the Old Testament of the Bible, right from the book of Genesis until the start of the New Testament. The Bible focuses on the history of a people and their land. It's not just in the Bible as padding to keep us in suspense from the Garden of Eden to Jesus. It's there to give us insights as how we should live as God's people, but in a fallen world. To give us some idea of how important the subject of land is to God, it's worth noting that the Old Testament mentions land over 2,000 times, and the New Testament over 250. In the life of Abraham, 40 of the 46 promises that God makes to him are about the land. It's clear that the land and how we treat it is important to God, so it should be important to us too. However, if you think back to all the sermons that you might have heard throughout your life, when's the last time, other than perhaps a Harvest Festival service, where you've heard the subject of land preached on? But now think about your news articles that you read in the newspaper, see on the TV, or the feeds that pop up on your telephone or on your tablets each morning. Hardly a day will go by where you don't read a report about a natural disaster, about changing land use, about resources being depleted. So perhaps now is the time where we need to sit up and take notice that God wants us to rediscover our relationship with the land. Now, over the last 2 weeks, we saw that the land and the whole of creation belongs to God. We read right at the beginning of the service Psalm 24 that told us the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. So although we use phrases like my land or my country, what we're really talking about is being tenants or caretakers in God's land. Human land ownership is only ever secondary to God's. Now, I'm guessing that quite a few of you here this morning have seen or at least heard of what's quite an old film now, Crocodile Dundee. Familiar with a few of you? Now, forgive me for quoting from a fictional character, but this rather silly quote sums up this idea of land use perfectly. Crocodile Dundee said, "For two people to argue about the land that they live in is a bit like two fleas arguing about who owns the dog they're living on." Now, sometimes it takes a rather silly quote like that to make us just sit up and take notice and think that, yes, the way we treat something is wrong. And when this happens, we know that it's time to reevaluate our thinking and our actions. So after humanity's first attempt to fulfill God's plan, which was to live in a perfect relationship with Him and care for the world, ended in failure, God has to begin His rescue plan. So God calls Abraham. If humanity as a whole has turned their back on God, then at least there could be a chosen people, a holy nation of being set aside, bound to God by agreeing to keep His rules, His laws, His promises, and live in a godly relationship with Him and with the land. Now, I know that we have a different relationship with God today than the people of Israel did, because we live in the times after Jesus came. But our relationship with God is still linked to our relationship with creation. It should still be a relationship where we love, respect, care for all that God has made for us, where we should treasure His creation as a gift. I want you to think for a minute. Have you ever been given a handmade gift by someone? Perhaps a card, a cake, maybe something bigger, a painting, a model. If somebody gives you something like that, you treasure it, don't you? You look after it. You perhaps display it in a place of prominence in your house, if it's something like a painting. You don't abuse it, belittle it, or waste it. And you do this because as much as you love the gift that you've been given, you love the gift giver more. Well, that's what our God's creation is to us. It is His handmade, handcrafted, perfect gift to us. So we shouldn't abuse it. We shouldn't misuse it. We should love and tend and respect and care for that gift. Because as much as we love the gift, we want to show that we love the gift giver too. So part of our worship to God is caring for all that He has given to us. Now, the relationship between the people of Israel and God was linked to God's gift of the promised land for them. To help that relationship be as all that God intended it to be, the book of Leviticus contains some of those laws and regulations that were to help His people live in the land that they were entrusted with. God reminds the people that the land is not to be sold permanently because the land is not theirs to sell. It belongs to God. We're reminded in verse 23 that the land must not be sold permanently because the land is mine and you reside in it as foreigners and strangers. But this is certainly something that a lot of the world has forgotten. We treat the land as if it's there only for our benefit, not as a gift to be treasured, not as a place where we live as caretakers for God. Now, as humans, we've got both a relationship with God and with the rest of creation. But creation also has a relationship with God. And we looked at that with Rob last week as a triangle, where the three points of the triangle were God, humankind, and creation. And we looked at what happens when sin entered the world and how that relationship got broken. But not just between God and humankind. Because when one side of the triangle was broken, it affected all of that relationship too. When human beings turn against God, it not only affects that relationship, but affects creation too. The land, everything else suffers too. Now, the people of Israel were in a relationship with the land as much as they were in a relationship with God. And the same should be true for us today. but this is so often neglected or not seen as important. But just as Christians are called to pray together, to read God's word, to meet in fellowship together, to share the good news of Jesus with others, we're also called to look after God's world. Right back in Genesis, in chapter 1, we are told that we're to fill the earth and subdue it. And in chapter 2, Adam's told to work the land and take care of it. Those commands weren't just for Adam. They're for us to follow today. Now, a more accurate translation of the words work and take care of is to serve and preserve. In other words, we're to be gardeners of God's creation. Now, I love gardening. I don't have the time or the money to spend on my garden that I wish I had. And I know that my garden is nowhere near as beautiful as some of the pictures of your gardens that I see you post on your Facebook pages. But I do know that a good gardener tends their garden by lavishing care upon it, by nurturing the plants, by tending them and coaxing the very best from them. Yes, gardening does involve subduing the earth, fighting back the weeds, managing and developing the creation. But that's subduing in order to bring out the best of nature, not to destroy it or make it infertile. A good gardener manages and cares and tends to the garden in a sensitive way, protecting it from harm so that they can enjoy all that it has to offer. But often in the Western world, we only seek to subdue the earth for our own gain, without tending it to preserve it for others, without nurturing the earth. I came across this terrifying statistic when I was preparing for today. It said, at present, the average Briton uses such a large amount of the earth's resources that we would need more than 3 planet Earths if everyone in the world wanted to live in the same way. And I found that quite shocking, but also perhaps a wake-up call that I need to make small changes to try and limit my role in that statistic. Now, alongside all that the Bible teaches us about God's dealing with humanity, there's also a huge amount about God's dealing with planet Earth that we in our culture tend to overlook. Often when we open the Bible, we open it and think, what does this tell me about my relationship with God? Which is fine, and that's important. But how often do we open our Bible and think, what does this teach me about what God has to say about his creation and my relationship with God through that? And that's a major mind shift for us to make as Christians. Perhaps some of us worry that we're creeping towards some kind of dodgy New Age teaching. But when we read the Bible carefully, we see that we're not the only focus of God's creative and saving love. God loves all that he has made, not just humankind. And we need to learn to love that too. To think otherwise is allowing that pride to creep in that Rob was talking about last week. But the Bible's clear. God cares about all that he has made. We're not just in the earth to use it as a stage to live out our relationship with God, but we need to interact with it. Creation is essential to our relationship with God. Every aspect of it points to something unique about God. We looked at those images earlier in the service about the beautiful butterfly, about the majestic lions, about the scenery that we saw on the video. And when we see all that, surely we can't help but fail to praise God for all that he has given for us to care and to tend. But each time we fail to look after the world in the way that God wants us to, we're effectively rubbing out another of God's fingerprints on creation, where we could be learning about him through it. Now, the relationship with human beings and the land goes right back to that creation account. In Genesis 2:7, we're told that God formed human beings from the dust of the ground. Being made from the dust, from the earth and the soil, gives us a kinship with the earth itself. Now, our Bible, English Bible translations, use the word Adam, but it's actually because it's taken from the Hebrew word Adama, which means earth or soil. So our name is actually earthling. We have a relationship with the earth itself. And just as God is a relational God, so he made us relational beings too. Not just with him, but with the land that we live in. I'm sure at some point in your life, you've probably all experienced that need to belong to a place, or a need to put down roots, or be grounded somewhere. As physical beings, most of us feel that at some point during our lives, that we need to be earthed or rooted or grounded in a particular place or in a particular group, else we start to feel dislocated, uprooted. The people of Israel experienced all of those feelings. They knew about wandering when they were in exile, and they knew about being settled. They spent time as nomads and as settlers in the Promised Land. In Jeremiah 29, we read earlier some of the words that were spoken at a time of uprootedness, when their society was not as it should have been. A bit like our society could be argued to be like today. In Jeremiah it said, "Build houses and settle down, plant gardens and eat what they produce. Seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I've carried you. Pray to the Lord for it." Today we have to ask ourselves, are we in danger of becoming disconnected from those roots that God wants us to put down? Do we truly care about where God has placed us to live out his relationship with him, with each other, and with the earth? Now, the city of Derby is quite a mosaic of many different cultures and languages. It might be where you've always lived. It might be somewhere that's really new to you. But God's word is clear. Wherever you find yourself, build houses, settle down. Seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I've called you. God wants us to put down roots wherever we are, for however long we're called to be in that place. Those roots are essential to our psychological and spiritual well-being. The land is the place where we live out our relationship with God. Today it could be said that we're in danger of having an over-spiritualized faith, where we forget to interact with creation. But our relationship is closely connected with land. This world is our God-given home. And yes, it's spoilt, but it's also full of beauty. And it's also blessed because Jesus made it his home too. Just as Jesus lived out his relationship with God in the back streets of Nazareth, the roughness of a carpenter's shop, on the lakes of Galilee, God wants us to live out our relationship with him in the place that he has called us. Yes, we need to look up and remember that our citizenship is in heaven, but we need to look around us as well. So as we seek to settle into a community and put down roots, we can start to live out those commands that were given to Jeremiah. Now, if you've been around LMC for some time, you'll know that we've got a vision to live like Jesus, reaching out with God's hope and love. And yes, a huge part of that is going and telling people that Jesus loves them, that Jesus died for them, that Jesus has forgiven their sins and rose again. But there's also a part of it that involves pointing people to see the wonder of God's creation, and through that, to meet with the wondrous Creator himself. So as we care for God's world, we can be witnesses of how we love the Creator himself. So how do we live out those commands concerning God's world? How do we live lives that honour and please God in a world that is no longer perfect? Well, the Bible gives us hope and help. Now, for many of us today, Leviticus is not an easy read, and we tend to think that perhaps it's irrelevant to our modern life today. But actually, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, those books are full of important principles that we can still use today. And when we understand how important land is to God, they help us learn how to live today. So take this example in Deuteronomy. You read, if you come across a bird's nest beside the road and a mother sitting on the young or on the eggs, do not take the mother with the young. You may take the young, but be sure to let the mother go so that it may go well with you and you have a long life. Now, those verses might seem completely strange, perhaps irrelevant to our lives today. Not often are we walking down the side of the road and think, I'll just take that mother bird with me. But actually, the principle that's being spoken about there applies to our relationship with God. They speak of sustainable living. By leaving the mother bird, she can go on to produce more young. And sustainable living is a principle that we need to relearn in our 21st century today. So instead of asking, what can I get out of creation in the short term? We need to be thinking, what will my actions be on creation and the natural environment in the long term? Those verses also make it clear that our well-being is tied to preserving and respecting the wildlife. The result of letting the mother bird go is so that it may go well with you. Just as the people of Israel's well-being in the land was tied to God's advice and obeying his rules, so our well-being is also tied to discovering our interdependence with God's creation. Sustainable living is about living in a way that leaves enough of the earth's resources for future generations and other species to use. Alarmingly, it's predicted that by the year 2050, there'll be more plastic in the oceans than there'll be fish, because we as humankind have messed up our priorities. And we're not living in a way that sustains life for others who come after us. We believe that God is committed to caring for his creation, and we know that he is the ultimate sustainer. But that doesn't mean that we should sit back and do nothing. God has given us humans special responsibility to care for his creation. But God can take our small, sometimes minute efforts and weave them into his plan for sustaining and renewing the earth. The passage that we read earlier in Leviticus spoke of a Sabbath for the land. And here, written into those laws thousands of years ago, is that clear understanding that the land needs rest too. It's part of that seven-day structure of the creation story. It's not only people that suffer when we don't rest. God's earth needs rest too. All these Old Testament laws were given to Israel for a particular situation, and although we can't transpose them literally to our situation today, we can look at the principles and see how we can apply them to how we live today. Because one day God will hold us account and ask us to give an account for how we've cared for his creation. So finally, if the land suffers as a result of human sin, what can be done to heal it? Is there hope? Well, a familiar passage to some of you this morning might be 2 Chronicles 7:14, a passage that we read a lot about healing the land. But the sentence actually starts at verse 13, which we tend not to read. It says, "When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin and heal their land." We often use that passage to talk about God's favour returning to a nation that have turned their back on him and come back to him. But read in its correct context, this passage is also speaking about ecological, not just social and political things. What is so significant is that healing the land comes about not by recycling or downsizing or resource management, but healing the land comes about first by healing our relationship with God. When we recognise how we failed to care for God's land as we should, and we turn back to God with repentant hearts, heal our relationship with God, then we can start to see the land healed too. If the ecological crisis is ultimately a spiritual one, then our cure must also be spiritual too. Now, we do have to get into being careful that we're not treading into the dangers of some kind of eco-prosperity gospel, where we say if we're right with God, then there's no natural disasters and we'll get bumper harvests. But equally important is that we don't go to the other extreme, which is failing to recognise that our relationship with God has anything to do with how we care about the land. If we find it hard to imagine how repenting and turning to God can benefit the natural environment, then it's we've forgotten that everything is connected to God's world. But that promise of 2 Chronicles 7 remains true for us today. God longs to bring healing to the land as well as his people. And as his people come back to him, as they fully give their lives back to him, then the way that we live individually and the way that we care for his world can experience his healing. So if we truly desire to care for God's creation, we need to examine our hearts and our relationship with God first. So we can bring to God anything that we need to seek his forgiveness for, and we can find that restored relationship. But all of that is only possible because of the saving grace of Jesus, which I would love to talk much, much more about, but I don't want to steal Dave Green's sermon next week, else I'll be in trouble. So can I encourage you, next week, come and hear more about Jesus, how he's the creator and sustainer and saviour of creation.